Hi, I'm Carl. If you're new or newish to the church, I'm really glad to see you guys here. I'm really glad to be together. I know today is Super Bowl Sunday. I'm just going to start with this really quick story about me and my football fandom. So I've been a football fan for a really long time, like since I was a really young kid, like really small kid. And when I was little, like really little, I'd watch games. Like I'd read as far as I remember being able to read, I was reading like the sports page, reading box scores, I would not infrequently read the injury report before the game, I would pray for injured players, I'll just say I know it sounds absurd, but I really took it to heart. Like, God, don't you care about the Packers? I've been watching football since I was really little, but I remember like much later. So this is a time when I was watching, this is a random time, and I'm watching a football game with my wife. So at this point, I've been watching games for like 25 years, and we're just watching the game, and then I just turned to her and said, "No, wait, that guy just threw the ball to that guy. That guy fell down. And then now they're just doing it again. Is this football?" You know, it's sort of those like weird, you know, kind of surreal moments where you just take a step back and you're like, wait, what is the meaning of this thing that we've been doing for so long, you know? And I think sometimes in life, we do things for a while, maybe years, and we're forced to, or we just do it intentionally, or we're just in a weird mood, and we take a step back and look at what we're actually doing. And usually without really thinking about why or what we're actually doing this for. And it's helpful, actually. And today we're going to take a step back from what we're doing right now, actually. This is called Sunday service. Or it's called corporate worship. And this is what we're doing like right now. So we're in the middle of it. But we're going to take a step back and be like, all right, what are we doing? Why do we do this? Like, we just sang some songs. We're just talking about some people. And then we're praying, like, what are we doing? Why is this guy up there with a microphone talking? So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 to 25. And I'm going to pray before we read it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here. And as we reflect on what we're doing here right now together and together with you, we pray you would refresh us, that you give us a new love for one another and a new love for you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, or the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, or a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There are three let us phrases, like let us, that organize this paragraph, and we're going to look at them one at a time. So three let us phrases that the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to do together. The first one is, let us draw near to God with confidence. Let us draw near to God with confidence. And these are the first three verses of this passage. What we didn't read earlier in the book of Hebrews is that is a long discussion where we see that Jesus is called a priest for us. Actually, he's called a great priest or a great high priest. And as a priest, he offers sacrifices to God. But Jesus' sacrifice as a very unique high priest And this is all with a background of ancient Jewish worship, an ancient Jewish temple. Jesus' sacrifice as a priest was not an animal, but himself. And this book of Hebrews explains how by his sacrifice, we're able to be cleansed and kind of ritually, but much more than that. And not just temporarily, not just for a moment, not just for one time, but for always. Because unlike other priests' sacrifices, his was once for all. And he leads us cleansed forever, like ritually cleansed, like cleansed before God forever into deep closeness to God. See, the writer has been talking about the Jewish temple. And in this Jewish temple, there's the kind of holy places, and then there's the most holy place. And what makes it the most holy place is that that's where God is. I mean, sort of God is, we can say God is everywhere in the world, but God is really in the temple. And within the temple, God is like really, like we can encounter him, like almost face to face, but he's invisible, but it's like that close in the most holy place. It's like most inner part of the Jerusalem temple. And it was partitioned off from the rest of the temple with a curtain. And the writer says here, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus opened a way for us through that curtain with his sacrifice of himself done on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And it's not just the Jerusalem temple that he's talking about, because the Jerusalem temple is just a copy, like a model of the real home of God, which is a spiritual thing. And he says, so let us draw near because of what Jesus has done for us, because of how this cleansing works, because of how just how much you belong in that most holy place, let us draw near to God with confidence. Let us draw near to God with confidence because you belong really close to him. You know, how much does God want you to be near to himself? So much that he sent Jesus to come and sacrifice himself, to bring us to this most holy place, to bring us really close to him. You know, he didn't do it primarily because we wanted the closeness. He did it because God wanted us to be close to himself. So, Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with confidence. Can I get an amen? All right. If you're, let me just say this. Christian spirituality isn't, in the end, a list of beliefs or a list of rules for behavior. I mean, there are beliefs, there are behaviors that fit us, but the heart of Christian spirituality is a relationship. It's about being close to a person, capital P, person, God. That's why when we're together, we don't only talk about God. We don't, like, talk about the Bible. We don't sing about God. We do these things, but we also sing to God. We talk to God. We hear from God. That's why we're here. We're not here for a lecture. We're not here for information only. We're here to encounter God together. That's what we do every Sunday. That's what we do in corporate worship. We're here to be near to God. We're here to celebrate and enjoy the closeness with God that we have because of Jesus so confidently. I think if you consider yourself a non-religious person and you're here, we're thinking about this passage in this book of Hebrews, I think you might feel like, man, why is this so complicated? You know, isn't God just like immediate? Like, why does there have to be all these like rituals and rules and sacrifices? I mean, that just doesn't, I don't know, it seems like God would be way too big for that. That seems so small and provincial, you know, to think that God would require that. And apparently Jesus agrees with you. It shouldn't be that complicated. He wants it. Jesus wants our access to God to be that immediate. For us to know that we belong to him, not through rituals, but through, we find out, through Jesus, through a person who has brought us to himself. You know, if you're a religious person, on the other hand, you might be thinking, you know, but there has to be rules or a method, you know, because I feel more comfortable about that. Like, how can you just belong to God? There has to be, like, a process, no? There's some, like, words we're supposed to use or something. And And I think with Jesus, he says, there is. Yeah, he agrees with you, religious person. But he says, also, you religious people cannot possibly fulfill these rituals and these requirements yourself. Nor can any set of practices that you do. Nor can any pastor or priest. Only I can, says Jesus. And all that stuff in the ancient Jewish temple, all those rituals, all that, it was just a copy, a model to help you see and understand what Jesus has done, the access Jesus has given us to God, how much we belong with God. You know, I think of that scene in this old movie, Zoolander. Do you guys remember this movie, Zoolander? And there's a scene where Zoolander is shown, because his dream is to open up a school for children. And in this one scene, this evil person says, hey, you know, we've built this school. Like, and, you know, we're going to build it for you. And here it is, you know, the school. And he shows him on the table, like, just a little, you know, a model of the school building. And then Zoolander is, like, outraged. He's like, what is this? You know, is this a school for ants? You know, how can the kids learn here when they can't even fit in the building? Like, the school has to be at least three times bigger than this. And he throws the model away, you know. That's basically what we're talking about here. All the sacrifices, all the priestly duties, that was just a model of the real thing. It's just a copy. It's not the thing itself. It's a school for ants. The real thing is what Jesus has done, not with animal sacrifices or priestly rituals, but by giving up his own life to bring us to God. Not just ritually, but personally, in real encounter with his Spirit. That's what we're doing here when we get together. Number two, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. This is verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold fast. Let us hold tightly to the confession of our hope. What's a confession of our hope? It's a story of Jesus. Let us hold tight to his story, and it's become our story. And I think this story is intellectually and emotionally tenable. But it is quite different. Okay? Our story is quite different. I think it's very tenable, but I think it's quite different. I think it's coherent, like at an emotional level as well as an intellectual level, but it is different from other stories around us. It resists and challenges a lot of our biases, a lot of our hopes, a lot of our definitions of good. You know, these definitions, these stories that we encounter almost every day, because almost every day, I think, for most of us here, if not all of us, we are told, and we play it out ourselves too, these stories. You know, for example, a story that education is the hope, is the ultimate, the best hope for a good and fulfilling life and a good society. You know, we are told and we play out stories about how a particular political platform is a hope for a good and fulfilling life for us. How maybe like emptying yourself through a certain practice, or how gaining wealth, or how finding a spouse, how one or more of these are our hope for good, fulfilling lives. And even if all those stories don't quite like cohere with each other, it's okay. We just do our best to make some kind of collage of it. And, you know, we've learned to live with the inconsistencies. You know, but our story is very unique. Our story is that the key to a good, fulfilling life is actually being one with God. God who created us. God who died for us. God who forgives every sin, who heals every brokenness and calls us to be forgivers of others, who calls us to be healers for others. Our story is that no justice by anyone, by any court, compares to Jesus' justice in its accuracy, in its fairness, in its fearsomeness. Our story is that the best hope by far for the world is in welcoming Jesus and sharing a life with him as we wait for his return. We need to hold tight to this story because the New Testament writers seem to think it's very easy to let it slip. They seem to think that it's very easy to let it slip or to just amend the story. or just to ignore the story. The book of Hebrews says, let us hold fast to the hope we have. You know, this is in almost every New Testament book. It says, persevere in this story. Remain in Jesus, says John. Put on the spiritual armor of God so that you can just stand in what Christ has done, says Paul. You know, when I went to college, I was 18 and went to college, my pastor at the time told me, I was a Christian at the time and I had a pastor, my pastor told me to pray and read scripture every day. That's what he told me to do. Hey, I think you need to read scripture and pray every day. And he said, otherwise you're just going to get killed out there, man. And I know some of you guys are like, man, he really takes this really seriously, you know. I've thought about it, you know, for a while. Like, it's one of those things that stay in my head. And, I tend to agree with him, you know. And I think he'd probably add, like, pray and read scripture with other people. And I think what that is basically saying is hold on to this story together with other people. Because it's just too easy to somehow find yourself letting go of this story. You know, it's so easy to find ourselves sort of amending and tweaking the story, changing it a little bit or a lot. You know, but that person, that pastor, he was saying the same thing as Hebrews 10 here. Hold fast. Let us hold fast to this story, this confession of our hope. And how do we hold fast to it together? And that's what we do here. I mean, you can do it at home by yourself, but we do it here together. We say the story. We sing it. We read it. We talk about it. We comfort and we challenge and we strengthen each other with it. That's what we're doing here. We're holding fast to our story together. Number three. So first, let us draw near to God with confidence because you belong. Number two, let's hold fast to our story. Number three, let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works. Those are the last two verses. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, day, drawing near. I think there's only one let us in these two verses, but actually there are three statements that we could sort of translate let us. Let's not neglect meeting together. Let's encourage each other. Let's stir one another up to love and good deeds. And he adds, all the more as you see the day, capital D, day, drawing near. And what's the day he's talking about? It's the day of Jesus' return. That day's coming. That day's coming. Amen. That day's coming. And we long for it. That's our hope. And as that day is approaching, as we live in the shadow of that day, let's keep encouraging one another to love and good works. That phrase, good works, sometimes good deeds in the New Testament, might refer to specific good deeds, you know, like specific acts of charity or specific acts of sacrifice. But I think in the New Testament, if you look at this phrase being used, it also seems to have a more general meaning. And that general meaning is just a life in Christ, following Christ, living Christ's way. Good works is what a life in Jesus looks like. Leaving behind old ways of dishonesty and deception, immorality, greed, bitterness, and instead taking up Christ's ways of sacrificial love, of mutual submission, reverence for each other, forgiveness, kindness, justice, mercy. So how do you become more like that? How does your life look more and more like that? Well, you learn what Christ does. You learn what Christ loves. You learn what Christ hates, and you practice it. You do it. Then that's what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. This is practice. Practice. I'm talking about practice. You practice by praying about the things Christ cares about. How do you practice loving what Christ loves? We practice together by praying the things that Christ loves. We're not coming here with our own wish list. We're coming here saying, Jesus, these are the things you care about. These are the things that you want to see. These are the things that you are passionate about. These are the things that make you weep. And we're sharing that with you, Jesus. And we're praying for those same things. We're praying for justice. We're praying for people who are as far from you, as strange from you, to come to know you and come to know your grace and your welcome. You love thankfulness. That's what we're doing here. We're thanking God. We're appreciating who he is and what he's done. The good things in our lives, we know who to give thanks to for that. A lot of people appreciate really good things in their lives, but a lot of them don't know who to give thanks to. We know, and that's what we do here. You learn to love forgiveness by practicing Christ's forgiveness. That's partly why we do a confession of sin pretty much every Sunday. Not to feel bad about ourselves, but to remember we need forgiveness, and we're free to admit that. We don't have to pretend to be these awesome people that, you know, that our Instagram or our Facebook pages make us look like. We just are ourselves. We come here, we say, I need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. And God, oh my goodness, you forgive us. And we want to forgive other people. That's becoming more and more like Christ. So we think, you know, in these three let us statements, like let us draw near to God with confidence. Let us hold fast. Let us hold tightly to the story of Jesus. And let us become more like Jesus. Let us encourage one another to do that. Is there like a place or a time or an activity where all these three come together? It's like, oh, that's what we do here. That's what we're doing here. Sunday service, corporate worship. These are the three things that we're accomplishing every time we get together. I think this passage challenges a few common assumptions and I think misconceptions about worship, about Sunday services, like church services, church worship. I'll say them. I'll say a couple of these. So number one, I think it challenges an idea that Sunday service, Christian Sunday services, corporate worship is really about a sermon. I think it's a very common impression people have. You know, and I think that's why, I don't know, I mean, that's kind of partly why I think... I don't want to make anyone feel bad, but I'm sorry. I no offense to anyone here. Like, it's fine, you know. But I think, for example, our worship service starts at 11 o'clock, okay? And we're pretty Western, so we start at 11. You know, we don't wait till everyone comes. We're just, you know, too Western. We have things to do. So we start at 11. But I think for people who think, okay, Sunday worship is really about the sermon. And I think the sermon starts at like 11:45. I'm just saying, like, if that's what you think, like Sunday service is really about the sermon and the sermon starts at 11:45, then regardless of what's on paper or on the website, I mean, you come at 11:45, right? I mean, that to me is very logical. So it makes a lot of sense. But again, I think that's a misconception about worship. We're not here for a lecture. You know, we're not here for, even if it's called a sermon. That's part of what we do. But we're here for an encounter with God. And that's why when we say it starts at 11, we're not saying like, oh yeah, at 11, we're just kind of chilling out until 11:45, that's when the encounter happens. No, like 11 o'clock, that's when the encounter happens. You know, if you go to different churches, different traditions, I think, tend to have a different, like, conception of like a climax to the service, you know, like the most holy part of a service. And I think if you go to certain churches, for example, like Presbyterian or what's called Reformed, capital R, Reformed churches, the sermon tends to be the climax of the service because the way we encounter God, it's all about the encounter with God. The encounter with God is through his word. That's how we have access to God. So if that's how you think, then the sermon is like the heart of it. You know, there's other traditions where especially higher church traditions like Catholic and Anglican and Episcopalian traditions, where the climax of the service is when you take communion, which we're going to do in a second. But because they believe theologically that, like, especially for Roman Catholics, that Christ is physically, like literally, not metaphorically, but and not just through the Holy Spirit, but physically, like literally present in the bread and in the cup. That's not what our tradition understands it to be, but some do. And so for them, understandably, the climax, if service starts at 11, but the communion is at 11:45, then just show up for 11:45. Just make sure you're there by then. you know? Other churches, it's like the singing. That's where, especially in like kind of charismatic or like Bethel kind of churches, you know, the singing is where you really meet God. And so if, you know, if the singing starts at 11:45, then you show, you know, and so on. So which one is our church? So like, when should I show up? So that's what, I know that's what you're asking. Like, when should I show up, Carl? So I think, you know, we're encountering God throughout. We're encountering God throughout. Like, for us, like, I don't think we really have a climax of the service. Like, maybe for each of us individually, there are points that are, like, higher points or whatever. But, I mean, we are expecting, think about these three things that we're doing in worship. We're encountering God. We're not just encountering God in parts. We're encountering God from the very beginning. We start with an invitation from God. We end with a sending out to others from God. We're encountering God throughout the whole service. We're telling God's story. We're telling the story of Jesus throughout the service, not just in a sermon. I think actually a lot of times, you know, other parts of the worship tell the story a lot more clearly or succinctly sometimes, you know, than a given sermon on a given Sunday. You know, and that's okay, because a sermon is just, it's not supposed to be a standalone. It's part of this whole worship experience. Let us encourage one another to love and good deeds. We're doing that throughout our service. Okay, so that's one misconception. Another misconception. So it's not just about a lecture. It's not about a sermon. And, you know, another misconception is that I think a lot of people have is that following Jesus is really a personal, private, individual thing. You know, it's basically me and Jesus. And so church is like, I mean, it's nice. It's kind of cool. There are other people out there that are like that, but it's not really essential. I don't really need it, because my understanding of Christianity or Christian spirituality is it's me and Jesus. And I'll show up to church once in a while, but if I do, that's totally gravy, because really it's about me. It's my personal walk with Jesus. And I think that is a really huge but very common misconception. Because when you read the Bible, I mean, it's all plural. It's about everybody. It's not about you. I mean, I know, because we're American, we like, oh, it's like, it's about me. You know, like the command is like, oh, you know, I'll love one another. I know that's about me. You know, that's just our tendency. You know, like, amen, Lord, you know, I love myself. That's right. But it's all about togetherness. It's about being part of a community. There's no such thing as being saved into Jesus or being entering into God's presence alone. That's just not in the Bible. You're part of a community that is in God's presence. That's what Jesus died for. That's what the Holy Spirit is in big part here for with us, to bind us together. And so, again, why do we come here on Sundays? Why do we have this service? It's because we're supposed to do this together. This passage says straight out, don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another, stir one another up continually. Let's hold on to our story together. Let us encounter God together. That's why we're here. So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us to do these things. You know, when can we do these things? How can we do these things? One way the church has done it over many years since the time of Christ's resurrection is to meet together at least once a week for what we call corporate worship or Sunday service. This is why we're here doing what we're doing. Because God wants us to be close to Him. We belong with Him. So we can be close to God confidently. I'm going to say that again. We belong with Him. That's right. Thank you, Daniel. We belong with Him. Because God wants us close to Him. We hold tight to the story of Jesus because God wants us to, and He knows that that is our hope. We meet together because God wants us not to stop seeing each other, but to keep meeting and encouraging one another to be more like Jesus. To be more like Jesus, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a group. That's why we're going to celebrate communion. It's a way of encountering God and telling his story. That's why we're praying with compassion for God's kindness and healing to be experienced and known. That's why we acknowledge we need forgiveness and how God gives us that forgiveness. This is what we're doing in communion. So with that in mind, let me just talk really quickly about communion. This communion is just something that we do. It has two elements. One is bread, and we're using gluten-free wafers today. And then the cup. And the bread, Jesus says, represents his body. And the cup represents his blood. And he says, just as my body was broken, just as my blood is poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins, my life for yours, my sacrifice for your closeness with God, for your belonging with God. With this bread and with this cup, we remember who he is. We tell his story visually and with our tastes, I guess. We're telling God's story. We're saying, yes, Jesus, this is our hope. This is our reason for belonging with you. We're remembering that you died for us. We're remembering that you loved us. We're remembering that you told us that we belong with you. So as you come up, I'm going to invite you to just come up through this aisle and the other middle aisle, and then we'll have just these kind of two places where you can pick it up from, one here and one in front of the electric guitar. And then you can, after you take it, you can just file out on the outer aisles. But I just want to encourage you, as you come and as you're tasting, as you're eating, as you're drinking, as drinking is a loose word, because we're asking you to take the wafers and dip them into the cup. But as we have these elements in our mouths, this is not like a solemn, like mournful event, even though we're remembering Jesus' death. This is a time of celebration. This is a time where you should feel peace and joy. If there's like one emotion that I would encourage you to feel today, I want you to feel belonging with God. I think that's God's heart for us represented here in this table. So as you come, just know that you belong to him. This is our story. We're invited to draw near to God confidently all the time. So now ask Pastor Tracy to come up and grab one of these. And we'll have our band come up, and we'll start singing this song. And if everyone can stand, we'll sing this song together. And as the song is going,